Good morning. I am Mike Pulsifer, Arch Street's pastor for Outreach. Thank you for choosing to worship God today with us on this first Sunday of the new year. Please pray with me. Gracious God, by the power of your Spirit, may your written word read and preached this day become for us your redeeming word, a word of light and hope, living, guiding, growing, and working in us. Amen. The Hebrew prophet Isaiah has given us some powerful lyrical promises about God's Messiah coming into our world. Most of these messianic promises are read and sung to help prepare us to celebrate Christmas. Isaiah proclaims, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leper shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them." 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words, a man named John proclaims to the people of Israel that all of these messianic promises are about to be fulfilled. "The kingdom of God is here," says John. "The Messiah has been born. God in the flesh is with us right now." When Jesus appears before John at the River Jordan and asks to be baptized, John is certain that Jesus is God's Messiah. Now it is only a matter of time until these promises in Isaiah become a reality. However, as we begin reading today's New Testament scripture, it's now several months since John has baptized Jesus, and things are much different than he has expected. As yet, no holy wind has swept across the land. No fire of judgment has consumed all that is ungodly and evil. Jerusalem is still under the thumb of Rome. King Herod still sits as Rome's surrogate on Israel's throne. In fact, John is now in prison under a sentence of death for daring to criticize Herod for marrying his brother's wife. No deserts are blooming. No swords have been beaten into plowshares. So from his prison cell, John begins to wonder, to doubt, to ask questions. Listen again for God's word to us as I now read these words from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the spring of 1932 in Stuttgart, Germany, the famous Jewish theologian Martin Buber and the renowned New Testament scholar Hans Smidt hold a three-day dialogue on Judaism and Christianity. At the end of their conference, Professor Smidt concludes that the only real significant theological difference between Jews and Christians is whether Jesus is believed to be the promised Messiah. Buber agrees and then says, "When my Messiah comes, the deserts will bloom, swords will be beaten into plowshares, and lions will lie down with the lambs. What kind of world do you live in, Professor Smidt?" As he looked out at his world from his prison cell, John the Baptist is asking this same question. And today, whether we are Christian, Jew, agnostic, or something else, I don't think you and I can avoid asking this very same question. If Christmas is the fulfillment of God's promise to Isaiah, if Jesus is the Messiah we Christians say he is, then where is the evidence? Isaiah proclaims that when the Messiah comes, a great light will pierce our despair. God will reign, healing will happen, and there will be peace. If this is so, then where is the light? Where today is the healing, hope, and peace? Now, I do think that there are signs of God's kingdom coming today. Hopeful signs of healing, reconciliation, and peace. However, I often think that many times you and I are looking for these signs in the wrong places. There is light, but I often think that we have our backs turned. Like Isaiah and John, many of us want God to come into our world in decisive, dramatic, powerful ways. If we had our way, we'd have God turn, call the devil in, twist his nose, and say, "Let my people go." We want evil defeated, this pandemic to end today, this very minute, and the war in Afghanistan to cease and all of our soldiers to come home. We long for this promise in the book of Revelation to be a reality today, where death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Now, I firmly believe that all of this will happen someday. However, I also believe that for now, God still chooses to come in quiet, unexpected ways. Jesus teaches that God's kingdom is like leaven in a lump of dough. It happens like a seed growing silently in the ground. It's gradual. If God came to us today in obvious ways, in powerful ways, there would be no freedom on our part, only coercion. If God showed up in all of God's power, splendor, and might, you and I would be compelled to believe and to obey. Besides, God wants us, invites us, calls us to be part of the coming of the kingdom. And this won't happen if God does everything for us. For me, the kingdom of God is best described in this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Wherever God's will is done, whenever God is trusted and freely obeyed, wherever forgiveness is given, wherever love is offered, there is God's kingdom. And I see a lot of this happening today around us, among us, and within us. I'm not going to try to argue us into believing in this reality. Rather, I'm going to try to answer these questions. Where is the light? Where is God's promised kingdom? Like Jesus answered John. I'm going to point us to people and places where the deaf hear again and eyes are opened, where the sick are healed and peace and reconciliation are happening. One beacon of light immediately comes to my mind. It is the discovery, rapid production, and distribution of at least two vaccines to fight this pandemic. Most experts are calling this accomplishment nothing short of miraculous. However, what has quietly been happening for the last 40 years in more than 100 countries is UNICEF's efforts to inoculate children. Just this last year, UNICEF saved millions of children's lives with over 2.4 billion, not million, but billion vaccinations for polio, measles, tetanus, diphtheria, and several other diseases I can't even pronounce. This is another sign, a much less dramatic sign, of the coming of God's kingdom. On April 17th of last year, Verdi Montgomery, the principal of the high school in Wiley, Texas, set out to visit the 612 seniors who had been confined to their homes because of the pandemic. At every stop, he took a selfie with each student, asked them how they were doing, and gave them a personal note and a Snickers candy bar. He told them that the school missed them, and that one day they'd look back upon this experience and snicker. Montgomery traveled over 800 miles for more than a dozen days to tell this same corny joke and to show that he cared. There is the kingdom. During this pandemic in Austin, Texas, with time on our hands, Deborah Morris began cleaning and reorganizing her attic. Among her daughter's childhood things, she rediscovered a poem that her daughter had written for her many years ago for Mother's Day. She is radiant as a rising sun. Her hair is fragrant like incense. She has capacities. She is fearless and free. Morris writes, "My daughter thought of me back then as beautiful, capable, and fearless. Of course, this memory made me happy. But more than that, it gave me a sense of peace and forgiveness for all the times I had failed her as a mother. It also encouraged me to love and to care for those around me right now. There is the kingdom." Genevieve Flagello, in Brooklyn, New York, works in a hospital in Manhattan. To avoid the subway, she rides a friend's bike to work. Every day as she pedals across the Williamsburg Bridge, she sees this graffiti surrounded by an image of a heart. "Beat death, New York City. Beat death, New York City." These words strengthen her resolve and give her hope. There is the kingdom. Last May, hundreds of people in Cork County, Ireland, raised $3 million to help provide food and health supplies for two Native American tribes decimated by this pandemic. They did this in gratitude for the $170 the Choctaw Nation sent their ancestors over 150 years ago when they were starving during the potato famine. The Choctaws sent their gift not long after the United States government had forcibly relocated their tribe and several others to Indian Territory, which is now Oklahoma. That 1,000-mile journey on foot left thousands dead along the way. They called it the Trail of Tears. This selfless, generous act back then and the one today are signs of God's kingdom. This summer, while walking home from a restaurant in West Philly, Ruchi Gupta was followed and harassed by two men. Suddenly, a woman and her boyfriend ran up beside her, started walking with her, and pretended to be her friends. When the men drifted away, as the couple went their separate ways, the woman simply said, "Stay safe, baby." There is the kingdom. I live in a 500-unit condo building where a 94-year-old Jewish woman is alarmed about climate change. Her response has been to form a committee to investigate the possibility of converting our building's source of electricity into renewable energy. The minuscule possibility of her seeing any results of her efforts during her lifetime isn't diminishing her passion. There is the kingdom. It's now your turn to be part of this sermon. As was announced at the beginning of worship, Carla will now work her magic. She will randomly divide you up into breakout rooms of 6 to 8 people with a church elder as your facilitator. For 10 minutes, I hope that you will share with each other where you see light, God's kingdom breaking in and God's will being done. I hope that you will share with each other where you see justice rolling down like waters, reconciliation happening, and love flourishing. Of course, this exercise is voluntary, but please, please dare to be part of this preaching experiment. In 10 minutes, we'll reconvene to sing a hymn, to pray a prayer, and to receive a blessing. But for now, let the good news continue. When we talked about doing this in staff meeting, we had two worries. One, would people go into breakout rooms? And two, would they even come back afterwards for finishing worship? So thank you for coming back. Thank you for being part of this experiment. I look forward to how it went during our coffee hour. Before we continue, though, I have this closing thought. In this new year, I know that all of us long for a better time, a better world, a better nation, a better city, a better church. Most often this happens when you and I become better people. Jesus shows us the way to being better. He teaches, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus not only invites us to follow a better way, he tells us he is the way. If we will follow his way, he will meet us along this way. He will empower us to love his way, to forgive, to stand up for justice, to be selfless, generous, and compassionate, to be part of God's light and kingdom here and now.